Well, thanks, Al. I asked Al for a glass of water, so he's given me this. So I don't know if that's an indication of how long I'll be speaking for or not. But it's really good to be here. And I really appreciate Al and Val's vision just to do something like this, because it's not an easy subject to talk about. And I've taken quite a lot of time just to try and get my own thoughts on what to say today. Hopefully some of it will be helpful. I'm Ian McCaskill. I'm the minister in Ross Keane. For the past 3 years, I'm married to Anne, coming up to 29 years married, and we've got one daughter, Catherine, who's 15. So some of the issues here today we've experienced. We've also done quite a lot of fostering when we were in Uist. I think we fostered about 18 children, and sadly we lost the first child that we fostered in tragic circumstances just after he moved away from us. So quite often we're left, when we're doing and working for the Lord, we're left with questions. Well, what was all that about? Or what is this about? How can a loving God do something as horrible as this? I've been faithful to God. Where is he when I need him? Why did this happen? Why didn't this happen? How can this be God's will? When is this going to end? Will I ever be normal again? These are the sort of questions that I'm sure have asked. I was watching BBC Breakfast yesterday morning, and Kylie Minogue was being interviewed about her recent cancer, maybe not so recent now, and the probability that she wouldn't be able to conceive due to the treatment that she had at the time. And at the time she wrote a song, and I think she's releasing it, it's called Flower. And really the lyrics deal with her desire to have a family and to start motherhood. And she describes herself, the song, as a love song to the child I may or may not ever have. And she writes of being wrapped in a blanket of hope. But it is hope deferred. Distant child, my flower, are you blowing in the breeze? I should have said, one of the best things that the organisers have done for this conference is to put that wee pack of hankies in your pack. I think that was just such a caring, thoughtful thing to do. In our previous congregation, many of our prayer meetings ended up with tears of joy, tears of sadness. And one of the girls used to come, and first thing she did was dish out the hankies. So use your hankies. I'm sure we might all be using our hankies today, because all of us have suffered loss at one point or another, and loss in different ways. Some of us today might be trying to cope with the lost opportunity of ever being a parent. You've been told, well, it's just not going to happen. And you question, well, is God punishing me? Is God protecting me? Why me? Why us? And of course, infertility is mentioned a lot in the Bible. Sarah, Elizabeth, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah. It's an endless list. But so often, these stories end with a miracle baby. But what if that is not your experience? So is it possible to find hope in our journey? Is it possible to be encouraged with whatever stage of that journey you're on today? So today we're going to attempt to, together, to try and help one another. Not, as Al said, to provide all the answers. And you'll notice that the title given to me today is, What Does the Bible Say About Loss? And of course, the Bible says a whole lot about loss and suffering and sadness that is associated with loss. We can think of King David, a man after God's own heart. And we're told that David pleaded with God for the child when his child grew sick, the child that he had with Bathsheba. And he fasted and went into his house and spent the night lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground. But he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day the child died. And David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, he put on lotions and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped, and then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food, and he ate. His servants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Will I go to him? But he will not return to me. So we think of David, a man after God's own heart. We think of Job, who lost his entire family. We think of Jairus. Florica was here, her husband was preaching at our church last night at communion. And that devastating news that came to him on his journey, believing that the Lord could heal and help, where he was told, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master anymore? And immediately Jesus intervened and said, don't be afraid, just believe. And of course, Jesus experienced sadness and death himself. The death of his friend Lazarus, Lord, the one you love, is sick. And Jesus loved Martha and he loved Mary and Lazarus, yet Lazarus died of the sickness, and the grief for the sisters and for Jesus was great. We're told that Jesus groaned. We're told that Jesus wept. And the Bible gives us different examples of different people at different times with different reactions to their loss. David's confused his friends. He acknowledged he couldn't bring the child back, but his hope was that one day he would see that child again. It was a hope deferred. Job's friends, I'm sure you can associate with this yourselves. You know, sometimes our friends are miserable comforters. They don't know what to say, and sometimes what they say is not what they should be saying. And so often in church, just people can't cope with this particular topic that we're discussing today. So the Bible then talks about suffering and loss and grief. They're really intrinsic in the Bible, and each one of us can react in different ways to our loss. As I said, some of us here may have to cope with the lost opportunity of ever being a parent. Others maybe have lost a child. But we all have to face our loss, because that is part of life. But our suffering is personal to us. And I think we can associate with Jeremiah, where he says, is any suffering like my suffering? Woe to me because of my iniquity. My wound is incurable. Yet I said to myself, this is my sickness, and I must endure it. Why is my pain unending, and my wound grievous and incurable? Someone who could have echoed these words from Jeremiah is Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for our short time together today, we're going to look at Mary. I did think of looking at different examples and going into them in detail, but I thought we'd take one example and look at her loss as detailed in the Bible. So we're going to look at a mother, And then we're going to look at a mother's misery. But finally, we're going to look at a mother's Messiah. So first of all, we notice a mother. And we observe Mary in John 19. And there is her son hanging naked on a tree. His clothing has been stripped from him by the Roman soldiers. Now, a Jewish man's cloth in Jesus' day, that man would have 5 pieces of clothing: a head piece, a turban, sandals, an outer robe loosely hanging on the body, a belt or a sash, but also an undergarment. And the first of these 4, we're told in the scriptures, were outer garments, and they were divided amongst the soldiers, the Roman soldiers at the cross. But this one piece was left, this undergarment. And it was made of a soft material like we would have in our nightgowns. And it was called a ketone. And the one that Jesus would have worn would have been woven in one piece. It was a seamless garment. Now it was the mother of a Jewish boy who would make this ketone for him before he would step into the real world on his own. And when that child would reach manhood, his mother would present the ketone to him. Now it was when the soldiers were throwing the dice and gambling for this one piece that we read that Jesus saw his mother. Why now? She's been there all along, watching and weeping, and knowing that she's going to suffer by seeing her son die. Why hasn't Jesus acknowledged her before now? Could it be because of this seamless tunic? It was close to his heart in more ways than one. This garment was made for him by his mother. And he remembers and he looks down and he sees his poor mother there. And it reminds us of the detail given about Hannah, another woman who desperately wanted a child and who prayed for a child. And that child was given to her and she had to hand him back to the Lord for temple service. And we're told how much she missed that child that she only had for a brief moment in her own home, and how much she missed of his development. Because in 1 Samuel we read, each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. So there's this picture of a labour of love. And I think there's something special about a homemade garment for a child. I'm just back from Moldova, and every time I go out, I take with me homemade garments that a couple of older ladies in Scotland make for these abandoned, orphaned children that we help out there. And I'm sure Hannah would have had many tears in her labour of love. And I think one of the hardest things in missing out on a child's development is the missing out on the plans that we had for them. Even as we prepared for their arrival in this way, we made preparation. But these clothes were never worn, and that room was never slept in. And Mary knew the greatest of all privileges was bringing the Son of God into this world. But she also knew that that would be her greatest sorrow as well. Because only 8 days after Jesus was born, she heard something that would really encourage her. But she also had heard something that would really trouble her. Because Simeon, a prophet, blessed the child and Mary, his mother. And he said to Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." But it didn't stop there. And a sword will pierce your soul too. Friends, you know what that sword is like, because you have felt your loss. So we see a mother, and we see, secondly, a mother's misery. Because as we read in John's Gospel, chapter 19, we see that Mary stood at the cross, and this sword was piercing her soul. She's about to lose the son that she loved and cared for. And as Mary stands here at this cursed tree, what was going through her heart? What was going through her mind? What was going through her soul? As they gambled with this keton, her labour of love, what was this piercing sword doing to her soul? Because on the cross is Mary's boy child, Jesus. She had kissed his brow, but now it has a crown of thorns. And these hands and these feet were the very ones that she guided as an infant, as her baby took these tentative steps. These little hands would have held on to her as she went about the chores of the day. But she's now going to see him die. So how can we measure the sword that Simeon spoke about as it was slowly being drawn through her very being? She could do nothing. She was helpless. The brow pierced, she couldn't touch. The dry lips that caused him to say, "I'm thirsty," she couldn't give him any relief. His pierced hands and feet grow numb, and she watches in silence. And in many ways, we conclude that there was nothing we could have done to stop what happened. But then we think, but was there? If only. And these are things that we will always be asking. But Mary stood. She wasn't a crumpled heap. Why? Her hope sustained her. Hope deferred does make the heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Because she looked beyond the cursed tree, and she saw the tree of life. You see, Mary at the very beginning believed the Lord. She said, "May it be as you have said." That was her response, remember, to the angel Gabriel. But what sorrow was hers, even when pregnant, when she suffered the whispers in the shadows? And you know what that's like. Just people not saying things directly, but you know that they're talking about you and your situation. And what sorrow was hers when later Joseph said, "There's no room to lay him. There's no place for him. There's no room at the inn." And what sorrow was hers when she laid him in a feeding trough for animals. And what sorrow was hers as she heard about King Herod's plot to kill her baby. And what sorrow was hers when she had to flee to Egypt to save him. And what sorrow was hers as she saw him rejected and despised by his own people. But this was the worst of all. She looks around and she sees the crowd, and she sees the priests, and she sees the thieves, and they're taunting and they're jeering. And the soldiers are cold and callous and indifferent. And when you think of your situation of loss, the people surrounding you, many of them just haven't got it and haven't understood. Here her boy is dying, and all she can do is stand and stare, numb and dumb, sore and sad at her loss. Can anyone help in this situation? A mother's misery, a mother's Messiah. Think about it. Here is the Saviour. Here is our son engaged in the most momentous event that this world will ever know, the culmination of redemptive history, a saviour dying for sinners like you and like me. And he's about to do the work for which he came into this world for. He's satisfying the divine wrath of God against sin. He's dying for the sin of the world. Yet, in his love and kindness and compassion, he remembers his mother and he provides for her. Because he's engaged in this divine transaction between Father and Son. He's battling with the powers of darkness. He's redeeming a people to himself. But he remembers his mother. And he remembers his mother in her loss. And he provides for her. He put her into the care of John, the beloved disciple. And friends, Jesus cares for you. Jesus cares for you and your loss. Jesus remembers you. Yes, he is holding the whole world in his hands, but he remembers you. And he knows what you're going through. Isaiah tells us, in all their distress, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them. Mary's tears had fallen at the foot of the cross. Her heart broken, her dreams shattered. She knew real pain. The psalm tells us, "You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not recorded?" God bottles our tears and he records them in his book. And that is symbolic of the intimate and merciful care that our God has for us, his children. And I think we see that particularly today with the way that our Lord deals with his mother's tears and heartbreak. The Lord is mindful of your tears and your trials. The tears that we shed are never in vain. So today, go ahead and cry. Trust God as Mary did. Because there will be a day where you will never cry again. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And I'm sure that there were times that Mary didn't understand the way it had to be. But she hoped and she believed. She had said at the beginning to the angel, "Let it be as you have said." And what the Lord had said about her son's birth had come through. Would God be faithful to the rest of his promises? He was. God raised Jesus from the dead. Her hope was deferred. And out of her darkness came a new dawning, a new day. A new way, a resurrection to eternal life. And friends, today his resurrection is the source of our hope and the source of our strength. Because God's reaction to loss and death is always life. He gives beauty instead of ashes. He gives the oil of gladness instead of mourning. And today is about acknowledging that we don't understand. And today may be a day where we share our sadness and our sorrows. And a day where we shed our tears together. And as Al said, it's great that you're here. Because sadness and suffering is not the end of your story. Jesus is the end of your story. Sad news becomes good news. Because we have this picture in Isaiah 35 of barrenness and suffering. And then we have a picture of life and hope. And we have a picture of a highway of holiness, a way for the redeemed. And we're told on this highway there is overtaking, because we're told that gladness and joy will overtake sorrow and sighing. They will flee away. Individuals who have been overtaken by the sadness and sorrow will be overtaken by gladness and joy. We have causeways similar to the picture we have here in Isaiah 35 back in US Twitter from. And we always thought these roads were secure and good. But one year not so long ago we had an awful storm. And we lost a family, a cousin of mine, just a young family, father, mother, grandfather, son, daughter. Daughter had just been at our house for a birthday party a few days before. It wasn't a safe way after all. But this way is safe. This way will bring us home. We're reminded of Psalm 23, goodness and mercy will be with me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This road leads us home to where our family is and to where our Father is. But friends, while we're in this world, the Lord calls us to weep with those who weep, and to mourn with those who mourn, and to rejoice with those who rejoice. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You see, Jesus was able to weep where there was suffering. He identifies with those who are sad and suffering. He identifies with this conference today. He identifies with us. He identifies with you today. And we see that sorrow, even great sorrow, may come to even those who are greatly loved by the Lord. David, Job, Mary. And sometimes God's favour and God's suffering flow together. Love and loss are not incompatible, as far as God's plans for us are concerned. So what can we do today? Well, I would commend that we take comfort from each other, and we would take comfort from God's word. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. The same psalm that speaks of tears in a bottle: when I am afraid, I will trust you. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My God will meet all your needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. His compassions never fail, they're new every morning. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. So we've seen what the Bible says about loss. But what does it say about hope? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our suffering. Because we know that our suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Hope deferred does make the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Friends, life includes loss. The Lord knows your life. The Lord knows your loss. And his promise is that he'll never let you go, because he's engraved you in the palms of his hands. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms. And he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. A few years ago, I got a letter from this person in England who said, you will need these verses very soon because you're going to go through a difficult experience. I'd only met her once. She was from England. She had been in her church. And on the card, she put verses of scripture from Isaiah's prophecy. 2 days after getting the letter, I got a phone call from a doctor to say, you need to come and see me. Your mother hasn't got long to go. It was a very rapid Parkinson's that she had, and the treatment was going to fail very soon, as they had predicted. So for a week, I was with her at her hospital bed, along with the family. And every day we went into the restroom to pray. And on a plaque on the wall that we saw every day for a week were the words that the lady had sent in her letter. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. God's word will help us understand God's way. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but we have to trust in the Lord through our suffering and our sadness. Jesus is the end of our story, and Jesus promises never to let us go. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the compassion and love that we see in your word. But we also, Lord, thank you for the cries of dereliction and the cries of despondency and the cries of despair that we see in the Psalms and in the experiences of many that we find in the scriptures, old and new. And we pray today, as this day develops, that we would trust you as we share our pain and our loss. So bless us, we pray, and we pray that the friendships made today would help us and sustain us in the days ahead. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.